This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما رب العالمين. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. So first, inshallah, before we get into the lesson, just a quick reminder, inshallah. So if we're lining up for the salah and you reach the back rows, and if you're going to start a row, inshallah, and there's a space in the masjid, don't line up between the pillars. So avoid the pillars, because if you line up between the pillars first, what happens? You don't have a complete line, right? And there's also the sahaba, radiyallahu anhum, kanu qalu kunna nunha ani salati bayna sawari. We used to be told not to pray between pillars. Now, who told them that? Rasulullah. So this is not something that should be done unless out of necessity. If the masjid is truly full, like on Jum'ah, then you use that space. But if not, and you have space in the back, so don't use the rows between the pillars. Wallahu a'lam. So just a reminder, like if we did not know, so that we would know and you would tell other people about it. And inshallah, this lecture is going to be slightly different. We're still going to be doing this, inshallah, but I'm going to start it with a question that I received, and I thought that it's important enough to embed in the lecture itself so that it stays. And the question was, you know, a sister asked, he said, what about An-Nawawi and Ibn Hajar? If they are from the Asha'ira, as some people are saying, are we not allowed to take their words, study their books, benefit from them? So if Ibn Hajar and An-Nawawi, should we avoid them completely? Or is there another stance that we should take, since they are, or they belong to the Asha'ira? And if they belong to the Asha'ira, then that means that they belong to an innovated sect or innovated group, right? So first of all, okay, to answer this question, let's kind of present few principles. And if you don't know what the Asha'ira means, it doesn't really matter, right? You don't really have to know specifics, because the principles here are general. First of all, is a lay person is not supposed to get into issues of takfir and tabdi', calling people kafir or mubtadi'. This is not the purview of a lay person. No matter how well read you think you are and how many lectures you've listened to, you don't engage in this, because these are very serious matters. Like, you don't operate on a person instead of a surgeon and say, I watch things on YouTube. So operating on a person like that, meaning he is a kafir or not, or he's an innovator or not, should not be the business of lay people, because when that happens, you're going to commit mistakes. And when you commit mistakes, these have serious consequences. Serious consequences. So we let that aside as lay people. Scholars, that's different. But also, not every type of scholar. When it comes to declaring a person a kafir or a mubtadi', a disbeliever or an innovator, you're not going to listen to junior students of knowledge on YouTube, or not even their junior students of knowledge, speakers. Someone who is charismatic enough, has some vocabulary, studied somewhere, gets on in front of a camera and speaks, and he attracts people. All of a sudden, that person becomes what? An authority, just because enough people listen to them. So that person is not supposed to speak about these things, and you're not supposed to take these things from them. If this matter is serious, as I describe, who are you supposed to refer to? The top scholars. The senior scholars, senior in terms of knowledge and senior in terms of age. So what I'm going to say is avoid the young. You're not going to take your knowledge, and especially these matters, from the young. So a young person who is a student of knowledge, for instance, or trying or reading, can tell you about what invalidates the wudu, right? Tell you about what invalidates salah. When you get into these deep matters, no. You ask that person if he's speaking, he's telling you, this person is a kafir, this person is an innovator. You ask simply a question of, who else among the senior scholars says this. Don't come to me by yourself and tell me these things. So you receive things on social media, or you're in a group on WhatsApp, or and then you receive these things and you start believing them or letting them confuse you. So you say, who among the senior scholars is saying this? Name them. So when you see, for instance, about An-Nawawi and Ibn Hajar, the Hayat al-Kibar al-Ulama, right, in Saudi Arabia, at the time when Ibn Baz, rahimahullah, was the head of that committee, was asked this question, and he said, yeah, despite the fact that Ibn Hajar and Nawawi will have some mistakes, but they are credible, religious, Muslim scholars. May Allah have mercy on them, and they are to be learned from and to be benefited from. So they praise them, despite that there are some mistakes, and they say, yeah, there are some mistakes. We disagree with these things, but as people, as scholars, they are to be respected and venerated and made dua for, right? Ibn Baz, on his own, was asked this. Same answer. Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, when he was asked about this, he says, look at the barakah that Allah had put in Ibn Hajar and in An-Nawawi. So if I ask you today, the most famous commentator on Bukhari is whom? Ibn Hajar. The foremost and most comprehensive to date commentary on Bukhari is Ibn Hajar. If you want to understand Bukhari today, you can't bypass Ibn Hajar. So you want to say Ibn Hajar is an innovator, and I'm going to discuss it in a little bit more detail, but I want us to understand this so at least you have some knowledge and ammunition, right? The most famous commentary on Muslim is by whom? An-Nawawi. So Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says, look at the barakah that both of them have. And he said, I wish I had a book like An-Nawawi's Riyadu al-Saliheen that you could find in every Muslim's home. So they are credible Muslim scholars, and they are from Ahlul Hadith. Ahlul Hadith in the sense of what? They are scholars of Hadith. Yani they focused on Hadith and commentary and studying it and the Mustalah al-Hadith to a degree that they are attached to Hadith, and that what makes them so credible and valuable. Second of all, to call Ibn Hajar and An-Nawawi from the Asha'ira is imprecise and inaccurate. Because yes, there are some overlap in few opinions, but in other opinions, no, it's not. So it's inaccurate to say An-Nawawi is an Ash'ari, or Ibn Hajar is an Ash'ari, because they disagree with the Asha'ira. So it's important to preserve the scholars of Islam rather than dismantle them and destroy them. If anything like that comes, don't let it confuse you, but ask the one who is making the claim to do what? Where is your proof? Not just going to take from you. You're maybe young, you're maybe intelligent, well-spoken, but do we have no other scholars who have spoken about such an important matter? If we do, then show them. If none, then it means that that claim lacks what? Validity. Right? Is that clear, inshallah? So I hope that that had answered it. And we are, inshallah, continuing with the same chapter of the softeners of the heart, the description of heaven and hell. And we've reached this hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, إن أهون أهل النار عذابا يوم القيامة رجل توضع في أخمص قدميه جمرة يغلي منها دماغه. He says, the one who's least punished on the day of judgment is a man who will have embers beneath his arches, beneath his feet. And from that, from these embers, right, his head would be boiling. That is the least of punishment on the day of judgment, is that there is this man, right, at the shallow end of hellfire, as we will see in the following hadith. And what he has is that underneath his feet are what? Embers, like this hot smoldering charcoal. And from that, because of that heat, it goes all the way to where? His head. And what happens with his head? It's boiling. So could you imagine, subhanAllah, a boiling head? A head that boils. If you ever had a fever, may Allah Azza wa Jal protect and reward for that. But if you had a fever, like you're really hot, This is unlike that heat, because the head itself is boiling from that toes to embers under his feet. Now, the following hadith also repeats that. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ أَهْوَنَ أَهْلِ النَّارِ عَذَابًا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, the one who will be least punished, receives the least amount of punishment on the day of judgment, عَلَى أَخْمَصِ قَدَمَيْهِ جَمْرَتَانِ, two embers, right, below the arches of his feet. His head is boiling because of that, as كَمَا يَغْلِي الْمِرْجَلُ وَالْقُمْقُمْ, as a pot is boiling, or as the pot is boiling, or a kettle, right? So, again, if you put a kettle and you're waiting for the water to boil, you see how the water boils? Or you're boiling some water in a container and you see how it boils and the noise that it makes? He says, it's like that. It's boiling like that. So, subhanAllah, that's why also the Prophet ﷺ says in another hadith, he says, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, فَأَشَاحَ بِوَجْهِهِ ذَكَرَ النَّارِ. And we encountered this hadith before. He says, the Prophet ﷺ remembered or mentioned hellfire. قَالَ فَأَشَاحَ عَنَهَا, he turned his head away as if he is seeing it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as if it's in front of him. And that because it's such an ugly sight, because we imagine that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was able to see, wallahu a'lam. And that is the stronger interpretation, is that he could see, or simply, and that is a possibility. You know how when you remember something that is so disturbing, what do? You just turn away? Because you want that image to go away from your head? That's a possibility too. But he remembered, or he mentioned hellfire, فَأَشَهَ عَنْهَا, turned away, and he says, اتَّقُوا النَّارَ, protect yourself from hellfire, وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرَ, even with half a date, but if not, then with a good word. So when you know that this is the least amount of punishment that a person will receive on the day of judgment, what do you say to yourself? I gotta run away from this. I gotta make sure that I will not be in that spot. Because if that's the least, what happened if I'm the second most least, right? What if my punishment, may Allah, you know, forgive us all and protect us all, what if my punishment is deeper down than this? Can you tolerate the boiling of your head? So that's why you say, how can I protect myself from hellfire? Every opportunity for a good thing should be seized. That's why he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in this hadith, وَلَوْ بِشِقِّ تَمْرَ, he says, what do you have? Just this? Give that. Sometimes you pass by a person and they're asking for money, and the only thing that you have is a dollar. And you say, what is this dollar going to do? What is this dollar going to do? This is exactly the same question as, what is half a date going to do? What's the answer? Now. Oh, we'll delay question, inshallah, till the end. Barakallahu fi, jazakallahu khair. So what is it going to do? It could do a lot. Because as we said, you could give it, and that person, when he sees that generosity, his iman could increase. He could eat that and there could be barakah in it. He could eat that and somebody else sees you and inspired by you and he gives more. A lot of good. And if only, that you would give it, and if there's sincerity in it, Allah accepts it from you and he grows it until it's like a mountain. Is that not enough to save yourself from hellfire? So any opportunity, and I hope inshallah Allah blesses us with enough wisdom so that we would remember this. If you find any gap for doing good thing, and it seems like you're the one for it, take advantage of it, because Allah Azza wa Jal gifted you with that. Right? Yani, it's not just, oh, it doesn't matter, another person will do it. Another person will take care of it. No, you stop and you help. You stop and you give directions. You stop and you ask about that person. Seize that opportunity, because you never know. And the Prophet ﷺ also said, فَمَإِنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَمَنْ لَمْ يَجِدْ فَبِكَلِمَةٍ طَيِّبَةٍ. What if you don't have even half a date? Good word. You don't have a dollar to give him. May Allah give you. May Allah provide for you. May Allah shower you with happiness and blessings. May Allah dua. And because we may not have enough money to encompass everybody, But we have enough words and dua to include everybody. Do you have enough dollars to spend on every Muslim? Absolutely not. To fulfill the need of every Muslim? No, cannot. And you feel helpless sometimes because of it. But do you have enough words to cover every Muslim? Absolutely. Allahumma ighfir lil muslimina wal muslimat. You feel about Muslims, you know, in X country and Y country, and they're being persecuted. You can't do anything. You can't donate enough. But you can say something to include all of them. And you say, but is that enough? At least it is something. And then do more if you can. But at least al-kalimatu tayyiba, the good word is there. Don't even be stingy with that, because you need to protect yourself from hellfire. And before I move here, I want to stop a little bit and comment on a reaction that a person may have to these on similar ahadith when we're talking about punishment. So there is a person who will receive that, and that person will receive it well because they have a good balance of knowledge and actions and trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's one. There's a person who will receive it and they will say, yeah, okay, I understand, but why does it have to be so harsh? A person's head is boiling, right? And another person will take it to an extreme, and that person will say, well, I really have difficulty with all that fear and punishment in the Quran, in the Sunnah. I'm not motivated by that. I have difficulty. Like, why should it be so strong and so harsh and so this and that? So because it's important and it's actually relevant to what we're talking about, which is softening the heart. Because if you have questions that are unanswered, questions that are doubts, then your heart cannot submit and cannot accept. So let's go first to the well-balanced. Why is he well-balanced? Because A, I said there's enough knowledge. But knowledge on its own is not enough. You could know everything, but it's not enough. Until you do what with that knowledge? You apply it. Right? That's why if you think, how could so-and-so know so much about Islam and yet don't believe in it, and yet, you know, don't practice it? It's yet because it's theory. There's no practice. And practice solidifies knowledge. Practice opens doors for you that you can understand what a person who just memorized or just knows it for rational reasons does not know. So if a person knows, and if a person practices, and a person submits to Allah Azza wa Jal, meaning that this is it. If Allah says it, that this is going to happen, can you fight it? Can you run away from it? Yani, instead, subhanAllah, you know, it's like hating the rising of the sun. I'm against the rising of the sun. It's going to rise whether you like it or not. You submit to the sun or not every day. Yeah, it's not up to you. Yani, in a sense, Allah decides that the sun is going to rise. It's going to rise despite us. It's going to be hot today. It's going to be hot. Oh, I hate the heat. It doesn't matter. You're going to be under the heat of the sun. You want to go and challenge a mountain to a fist fight? You want to do that? You don't know how great the mountain is compared to you? Taib, I'm just talking here about compelling power. Allah Azza wa Jalla is going to do this whether you want it or not, whether you understand it or not. So you have either to say, I submit, because there's no way away from this. I submit. Ya Allah, I know it's going to happen. So what's my response? How can I save myself from it? Not how I can challenge it. Challenge all you want if you want, but it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Right? So, yani, there's this talk about nuclear war right now and launches and what have you. And as you see the missile coming, you say, I'm against this missile. Be against it all you want, but it's going to happen. So what's your response? To challenge it? Find a way away from it. So the one who is well-balanced, he says, I know Allah Azza wa Jal, and Allah Azza wa Jal is all-merciful, all-powerful. He does what he does. I don't need to understand all of his actions in detail to accept it. Do you know all the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal in detail? How he looks? Yeah? No. Do you know the extent of Allah's power? The extent, you don't know. So do you expect, if you don't know Allah Azza wa Jal in such detail, that you'll understand all of His actions in detail? No. No. And we could talk more and more and more about this, but I'm saying that the well-balanced person has iman, so he accepts it's going to happen. And I trust him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if I don't understand some details. And we say to so people, if you have a question about some of those details, and no one on earth can answer it, wait till you ask Rabbul Alam. Wait till you see. Okay, delay. Allah will give you the answer later. So that's one. The second is, why does it have to be this harsh? Someone who's standing in the middle, he says, I'm okay with Islam and everything, but this, some of these things, they seem so harsh. And he may or she may think to themselves, if it were me, I wouldn't punish this much. طيب؟ طيب خير إن شاء الله. And I understand your sensitivity, and I understand all of, some, by the way, this could pop into our heads without even, you know what, prior thinking about all of these things. Khair inshallah. He says, let's think about it a bit rationally and a bit emotionally and say to ourselves, this is a rahmah coming from you, right? Isn't it? When you say, I wouldn't punish this person so much. You say, absolutely, it's rahmah. Tayyib khair inshallah. And we know that Allah Azza wa Jal created you out of nothing, right? Including this rahmah. Yeah? So your rahmah comes from where? Your mercy comes from Allah Azza wa Jal. So you're going to have more rahmah than Allah? Logically? Can you? So you have to ask yourself, is it possible that I could be more merciful than the most merciful? No, that can't be. Then what's happening here? That my rahmah is somehow inferior, no matter what I feel, is inferior to the rahmah of Allah Azza wa Jal and is misplaced. It's not in its proper place. Allah Azza wa Jal will be more merciful with that person than I am. Right? And if you want to just take a human example, you know the mother is very emotional when it comes to her children. And some mothers, they could be so emotional and so merciful that they hardly punish the child. Say? And because they do that, this child spoiled because of it. He doesn't hear a word no. Wrong. So if somebody comes and he yells at that child, and he says, no, you shouldn't do this. And someone observing this and he says, no, that's lack of rahmah. What do you say? He says, no, the mother has rahmah definitely. But her rahmah is so excessive that if there is no limit to it, it spoils the child. And Allah knows His creation more than you. So you cannot proceed to teach Allah Azza wa Jal, God forbid, about what He is supposed to do with His creation. Isa alayhi salam, he said, إِن تُعَذِّبْهُمْ فَإِنَّهُمْ عِبَادُكَ. If you punish them, they are your slaves. You have no power over that. You're just going to stand and observe. And ultimately, they say that all of creation, when they see the judgment of Allah, will praise Him for it. Because they'll understand how it was just and merciful. Tamam? The last thing that I want to address. And again, it's important because when you read it in the Quran and read it in the Sunnah, I don't want us to have a reaction of why this is so harsh and I can't accept it. The person who says, why is it so harsh in the Quran, in the Sunnah, judgment, fire, burning, this and that. And it's like I find myself, I want to run away from it. Why are we always being motivated with fear? Right? To that we say, Allah Azza wa Jal does not only motivate with fear. Does Allah only talk about Jahannam in the Quran? No. What else does He talk about? Jannah. So Allah motivates you with fear, yes. And Allah motivates you with hope, which is Jannah. And underneath those, if you read the Quran carefully, repeatedly, and your iman increases, He motivates you with love. But you need kind of to work your way through it. Because whenever He mentions His names and attributes, the ni'mas that He had given you, what is He asking you to do? to love him subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, of course, but to love him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he motivates you with these three: fear, hope, and love. Then you say, okay, why is it that there is fear? Why do I have to hear about these things, right? It just discourages me. You say, maybe you're the exception, and maybe you're a person who is motivated more by hope or by love. But for a totality of humanity, what is the best motivator for humanity if you want to really be honest with yourself? Fear, hope, or love? Who says fear? I'm hoping I'm not feeding you the answer. I'm just trying to want you to think about it. What is? Yeah. Fear. I'm sorry? Yeah. Small child. And even as adults, actually. Even as adults. So how does a society, by the way, worldly society, not based on a religion, how do they organize themselves and make sure that bad things don't happen? By telling you what? Love each other? Or by telling you, if you do this, what do? We punish you. Right? So imagine yourself driving down the road and there are no traffic laws. The only thing we're saying, just love each other. Just give each other space. Right? Just don't hawk on each other. Do you think people will follow that? Nope. But when do we follow it? If you know that there is a fine, if you know that there are demerits, if you know that there's a police car behind you, that's like an automatic reaction that tells you how to behave. Okay? You're driving past the speed limit. A policeman drives behind you, next to you. What happens? You're the perfect driver, exemplary driver, until he leaves. You're motivated by what? Fear. So no matter what we want to say about ourselves, and Allah knows us more than we know ourselves, why is it like you think there's a dose of fear in the Quran and Sunnah? Because for most people, the thing that we're going to bring you into the fold is fear of punishment. That's it. And once Allah brings you into the fold and you start praying and fasting and all of these things, right? You start practicing. Allah Azza wa Jalla reminds you of the reward in them. So He takes you from one to the next. And when you do it now out of Jannah and out of hoping for the reward, Allah ultimately moves you to the highest level, which is out of love. For Allah's sake. Right? But you need to do what? To be brought in. So yes, these things are there, but these things are there for your sake so that you understand the consequences. So don't fight Allah Azza wa Jal because of it. Don't rebel because of it. Accept it that it's going to happen. And now modify yourself so that you do not be that person who would be punished by Allah Azza wa Jal in Jahannam. And when that's the case, when you practice, then you will discover hope, and then you will discover the love of Allah Azza wa Jal at the end. So now we'll go back to the hadith. And here it tells us in particular who is the person or one of the people who will be least punished on the Day of Judgment. So Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiyallahu anhu, he said he heard the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَذُكِرَ عِنْدَهُ عَمُّهُ أَبُو طَالِبُ. عَمُّهُ, his uncle Abu Talib, was mentioned in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning like years after his passing. And he said, لَعَلَّهُ تَنْفَعُهُ شَفَاعَتِي يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَيَجْعَلُ فِي ضَحْضَاحٍ مِنَ النَّارِ يَبْلُغُ كَعْبَيْهِ يَغْلِي مِنْهُمَا أُمُّ دِمَاغِهِ أَوْ يَغْلِي مِنْهُ أُمُّ دِمَاغِهِ. He says, perhaps my intercession will help him on the Day of Judgment, and he will be in the shallow end of the fire that will reach his ankles, and from that his head would be boiling. Subhanallah. Who is this Abu Talib? And who is Abu Talib? Ammu Rasulillah, he is the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, why is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going to intercede for him? Now, Abu Talib, what did he die as? A believer or a mushrik? A mushrik, right? So there's an authentic hadith about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam going to Abu Talib, asking him just to say, La ilaha illallah, but ultimately he refused to say it. So he died as a mushrik. But through his life, next to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he do? He championed the Prophet and he protected him and he allowed the da'wah to proceed And he fended off all those who wanted to stop and attack or muzzle the Prophet ﷺ, so he wouldn't speak. He allowed him to continue. And Abu Talib, he had this jah, had this prestige in society that they couldn't touch Muhammad ﷺ because of the place of Abu Talib. Now, once Abu Talib dies, the harm intensifies. Because now that safety valve is no longer there. And that tells you one of the benefits that you could take from that is that a Muslim could find refuge in a non-Muslim who could protect him. And that does not contradict, you know, wala and bara, does not contradict the message of Islam, as long as that person or that entity does not dictate what you say. Right? So Abu Talib did not come to Muhammad ﷺ and say, "Sheikh, talk about this but not that." The Prophet would never accept it. But he let him what? Speak as he wishes, preach as he wish. So Abu Talib protected Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with that he protected the da'wah for quite a while. So that's why when it was mentioned in another hadith, Al-Abbas was asking. Abbas is the brother of Abu Talib, right? So he's asking about his brother. So he says, "He did all of these things for you. Would you be able to help him?" And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Perhaps my intercession will help him." Meaning it is going to happen. So he'll be taken from the depth of hellfire, because he's an unbeliever, all the way to the shallow top of hellfire, where the fire reaches his ankles only, not the rest of his body. And not the rest of his body is being burned. The fire only goes to the ankles. But he will feel it all the way to the head, where the head is boiling. Right? So, yani, Subhanallah, as the Prophet ﷺ, he said, "Inna Allah la yansur hadha ad-din bil-rajuli al-fajir," and we encountered this before. He said Allah could champion this religion with a sinner, could champion this religion with someone who is impious. So Abu Talib championed this religion, but he did not embrace it. Right? So it's possible that this be the case, and it just tells you that hidayah is in the hands of Allah Azza wa Jal. So once you get it, don't let go of it. The following hadith is a bit of a long one, and it has other versions of it, but it tells you about what's going to happen on the day of judgment when it comes to intercession, and it answers the question of a brother here who was asking previously about where would Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam be as he is interceding. So this actually answers your question. I think you, brother, asked that. Yeah. So it says here, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Yajma'u Allahu an-nasa yawm al-qiyamah." Allah will gather all people on the day of judgment. So everybody is alive. They're resurrected. And they're all collected. Every single human being who has lived from Adam to the last human. All on one plane. طيب. فَيَقُولُونَ لَوْ اسْتَشْفَعْنَا عَلَى رَبِّنَا حَتَّى يُرُوحَنَا مِنْ مَكَانِنَا. He says, if we can go and ask for someone to intercede so that Allah will bring us relief from these spots, from this area that we're standing in. And we mentioned before that that will be an uncomfortable place to be. Like, all of humanity is standing. And they're standing, they're not sitting. And it's hot. Right? It's extremely hot. And you remember what we said about heat? That people will sweat so much that some people will be sweating, swimming in their sweat? It's an uncomfortable, lengthy time. So now people are what? So discomforted with that, they don't know what to do. Allah has not come to judge yet. And they're just standing. Yeah, we, just standing and standing. When is this going to end? So what is it that's going to end all of this? So then they confer with each other. Maybe if you ask someone to go and intercede on our behalf so that this could end, that trouble would end, and we could just move forward. قَالَ فَيَأْتُونَ Adam. Now they decide that we're going to go to Adam. So they say, أَنْتَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ اللَّهُ بِيَدِهِ. He says, you're the one whom Allah Azza wa Jal created with his hand and blew in you from his soul, and commanded the angels, and they prostrated to you. فَاشْفَعْ لَنَا عِنْدَ رَبِّنَا. So they are listing what Adam alayhi salam had his honors. He said, Allah created you with his hand and blew in you from his soul and asked the angels to prostrate, so intercede. So Allah Azza wa Jal created Adam with his, what? Hand. Tayyib, or with his hands. And Adam is exceptional in that. And the rest of humanity was not created in that way. Adam alayhi salam specifically was created with Allah's hand. So he stands to carry that honor. So that's why they realized it as an honor. By the way, how will people recognize who Adam is? Allah knows. Right? Maybe they'll be on hills or mountains, or but they will know who the prophets are. Right? So, or maybe they'll ask other people. Allah knows. It doesn't really matter ultimately, right? But if somebody had this question, it's gonna happen. So anyway. So وَنَفَخَ فِيكَ فِمِنْ رُوحِهِ and he blew in you from his soul. From his soul meaning what? He created a soul, and that soul he came from Allah to you. Not that Adam is divine. Right? Remember that. So min ruhi doesn't mean that Allah's soul, part of that went into Adam, so Adam is divine, so all of us are divine, and that's nonsense. Min ruhi meaning Allah created that soul, and that is attributed to Allah because it's Allah's creation. It did not come from another human being passed on to Adam, but directly from Adam. And that is why, by the way, in case you read it in the Quran and the Sunnah, when Isa alayhi salam is addressed and they said, Ya Rauhullah, O Spirit of Allah, what does that mean? Spirit of Allah came out, was divided, some to Isa, is that right? No, it's impossible, and Isa is not divine. What is Ruhullah? This is a ruh that Allah created. If you still need an example, okay? Naqatullahi lakum ayah, when Salih says, this is the camel of Allah as an ayah for you. Is that camel divine? A camel is divine? No, Allah created it. Why is it called Naqatullah? Because it came from rocks. It just emanated from rock, right? From stone. It wasn't born. So that's why it's Naqatullah. Allah gave it. Same thing, Baytullah. Is this Baytullah, right? That Allah dwell in this? No, right? So, and he asked the angels to prostrate to you. We know this. Fasajadu, they did. Intercede for us. He says, لَسْتُ هُنَاكُمْ وَيَذْكُرُ خَطِيئَتَهُ It's not for me to do this. And he mentions his sin. Which is a sin is what? Eating from the tree. So he says, that's not my spot to do this. I'm not fit to do this. Even though that thing is forgiven. Right? But he, alayhi salam, or you can even say about the rest of the Prophet, alayhi musallatu wassalam, that is appropriate too. He felt that I do not have the qualifications to stand and ask for that. So I'm not going to. And he says, go to Nuh, the first messenger that Allah had sent. He says, if not me, I'll direct you to go to Nuh, the first messenger that Allah sent. So, let me see here. So they come to him. And they ask him, and here in this version, it doesn't list kind of the honors that Nuh had, but he's the first messenger. But his response is the same. He says, لَسْتُ هُنَاكُمْ وَيَذْكُرُ خَطِيئَتَهُ He says, not me, I'm not qualified. And he mentions his sin. So another narration, it says that what he listed as the reason to stop him, he said that I have prayed against the people of this earth and they were drowned in the flood, except the believers. He says, I don't see myself fit to ask for this. Other scholars have said maybe because he asked that his son be saved. Allahu A'lam. Anyway, he just looks at this mistake and he says, I'm not qualified. And I want you here just to enjoy the humility of the messengers of Allah, alayhim as-salatu was-salam, because we are here talking about the top of creation, in a sense, in a crude way, competing, right? And they're not competing, but in a crude way, competing for the same job. Because this is an honor, right? And they're really not in competition, but they're being asked to do what? This is the greatest honor that you could have. And we in the dunya, if someone is asking you to assume that position and lists all your qualifications, what do? I could do it. And definitely I could do it. Yeah, I'll take it. This person is not good enough. Yeah, I am this and more. And this person is the first person that Allah created. He created him with his hand. The other person is the first messenger. And you'll see the others. Each one of them is so humble. And these are the best of humanity. They say, no, no, I'm not fit to do this. Subhanallah, right? But that's the difference, is that when you're that humble, Allah raises you. And when you're a braggart, right, Allah demotes you. Right? So this is how it works. So, ائتوا موسى الذي كلمه الله. Says, go to Musa. Allah spoke directly to Musa. Yeah, what an honor that is, right? Allah spoke directly to Musa, meaning Musa could hear Allah's speech with his ears. Imagine just hearing Allah's speech with his ears, not in the dunya, right? He could hear it with his ears. In addition to all the other beautiful things that Musa had enjoyed. He says, لست هناك ويذكر خطيئته. He says, and he remembers his sin, and they say, and it's listed in another hadith as he killed a man, unintentionally, but he killed a man. Well, that's forgiven, but he says, that's, it's enough if Allah just saves me, right? How can I go and ask him for this? Subhanallah. So he says, to Isa, go to Isa. So they come to Isa, and فَيَأْتُونَهُ, right? فَيَقُولُ لَسْتُ هُنَكَ. It's not for me. In here it says, وَلَا يَذْكُرُ خَطِيئَةً. He says, it doesn't mention a sin. Like for Isa here, it doesn't mention a sin. In another hadith, in a Tirmidhi, it says, فَيَقُولُ قَدْ عُبِدْتُ مِنْ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ. He says, I was worshipped without Allah, or instead of Allah Azza wa Jal. It's not his sin. But he's saying that that is something that disqualifies me from that position. I don't see myself fit to stand before Allah Azza wa Jal, and I was taken as a god with Allah Azza wa Jal. I'm not that person. But what? Come to go to Muhammad. Abdun qad ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbihi wa ma ta'akhkhar. He says, but go to Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam, a servant of Allah whose all sins had been forgiven, meaning he had come here with no sin at all. Because each one of them is talking about, and by the way, I'm sorry, I think we skipped Ibrahim, na'am, alayhi salam, because after Nuh, he says, go to Ibrahim. So Ibrahim is the second best after Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ibrahim, he says, I'm not qualified. Imagine Ibrahim saying to something, I'm not qualified. He says, I'm not qualified. وَيَذْكُرُ خَطِيئَةً. He mentions his sin. They say, what is the sin of Ibrahim? It's listed in another narration. What's the sin of Ibrahim? They say he lied the three lies. And these three lies are from called tawriya. They're not direct lies, but using double speak. Inni saqim, I am sick. Bal fa'alahu kabiruhum hadha, their elder. Okay, the greatest idol is the one that destroyed them, right? Or when he said to Sarah, he says, say to the king, you're my sister. These are not direct lies. But for someone at the level of Ibrahim alayhi salam, he remembers. Can you imagine that you do not lie to the extent that you remember three lies? Can you remember only three lies of yours, right? Imagine, right? We're lying left and right, day and night, right? I don't remember what I've lied yesterday, right? It was so much of it. But Ibrahim alayhi salam, he could scan his life and he could say three, right? Only three, right? For us, subhanAllah Rabbil Alameen, right? It's like what, 3,000, 3 million? Allahu A'lam, may Allah forgive. But just to see the difference in levels. So we skipped Ibrahim, okay. So we placed him back in his rightful spot. Alayhi salatu wassalamu ala nabiyyina kadhalik. Qala fa'ati Allah Azza wa Jal. Qala fa'atuna, fa'atuni, they ask me. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepts it. Qala fa'asta'dhinu ala Rabbi. I said, I seek permission to approach my Rabb. فَإِذَا رَأَيْتُهُ وَقَعْتُ سَاجِدًا. When I see Allah Azza wa Jal, I fall prostrating in sujood. Right? قَالَ فَيَدَعُنِي مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ. Allah lets me be in that position as long as He wills. ثُمَّ فَيَقُولُ إِرْفَعْ رَأْسَكَ سَلْ تُعْطَهُ. Right? Let me see here. وَقُلْ يُسْمَعْ وَشْفَعْ تُشَفَّعْ. So he prostrates, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allah lets him be in that state for as long as Allah wishes. Then I say, raise your head and say, ask and you will be forgiven. Intercede and your intercession will be accepted. Ask and you'll be granted. So now that's the unlocking. That's the shafa'ah. So فأحمد, he says, فأرفع رأسي فأحمد ربي بتحميد يعلمني. He says, I raise my head. When Allah says, raise your head. He says, raise my head. And I praise Allah and I thank Him with praises. He teaches me then. I do not know now. He tells me what to say, and I will say and praise Allah with it. Meaning that this is something unique. Did not hear yet. Was not unheard and untaught yet. I intercede. So Allah gives me a limit of the people of hellfire that I can take out. So He goes, He takes them out of hellfire and puts them in Jannah. Then He goes back and He prostrates. And Allah tells him, rise. And then He gives them a limit. So He goes, takes them from hellfire and puts them in Jannah. And He keeps repeating that. قَالَ فَأَشْفَعُ الثَّالِثَ أَوَ الرَّابِعَةِ ثم حتى سد ثم أخرجهم حتى ما بقي في النار إلا من حبسه القرآن. Until the end, where the only people left in Jahannam are those held back by the Quran, meaning those who disbelieved. So it means that here is this process where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam will ask Allah. The first intercession, and it's abbreviated here, the first intercession is for Allah to start judging people. Because Allah had not yet done that. Just to that people could go to Jannah or Jahannam. And then after that, he has another intercession, alayhi salatu wasalam, where he will say, allow me to get people out of hellfire. So he said, take a people of hellfire who has this level of iman in them. So that's the had, that's the limit. He goes, he finds them, alayhi salatu wasalam, or he asks for them, gets them out, go to Jannah. But there are still Muslims or believers who are still in Jahannam. So he goes and asks more. And so he'd say, go to the next level, where people who have less iman, get them out. Less iman, less iman, less iman, until people with a mustard seed get out. And there's nothing left except the disbelievers. This is what it says, مَا بَقِيَ إِلَّا مَنْ حَبَسَهُ الْقُرْآنِ. So one thing here, and maybe there's a lot of benefits here, is you see what is the thing that unlocks that deadlock? Is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam doing what? It just occurred to me, right, as I was reading it. Doing what? Going to sujood. And we don't know how long he's going to spend in sujood, right? It could be hours. It could be days. It could be weeks. It could be months, right? He's in sujood. Until Allah Azza wa Jalla is pleased and He tells him, rise and I will give you. Any deadlock, by the way, in your life, use that same thing for it. Anything that is, there's a stoppage, right? Things not going well. Like that. It's just, nothing is moving. What do? Sujood. Sujood. It doesn't mean that you have to be in sujood like for a day. No. But I'm saying continue to make sujood and to ask Allah and to praise Him until Allah Azza wa Jal, like He does with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but on a smaller scale, He says, ask and I will give you. But there needs to be that key to lock, to unlock that deadlock. And that has to be going back to Allah Azza wa Jal. And this is al-maqamul mahmood, the praise station that only belongs to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, alayhi salatu wa salam, inni ikhtaba'tu da'wati shafa'atan li ummati yawm al-qiyamah. I hid, I delayed my dua, my one accepted, guaranteed dua. Because this every prophet had that. I kept that for my ummah on the day of judgment. To a place and a time, to a position where all of creation will be seeking me, even Ibrahim alayhi salam. Right? Even Ibrahim alayhi salam. So it says in some other hadith, and they're mentioned, I think, in Fathul Bari, where he said that the prophets of Allah will come and ask Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you see what is happening right now? Go and intercede before Allah azza wa jal, so Allah could start the judgment of everybody else. A question that come up, can come up, which is, if we know this, and enough Muslims know this, why do we then on that day have to go through the process of asking Adam, Ibrahim, and Nuh, and go down the list? Why not go directly to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, right? And these types of questions don't have to trouble you. You say, Allahu a'lam why, but it's going to happen that way, and that'd be enough, صح? You don't need to. But for those of us who are sometimes are really too inquisitive for their own good, we say, okay, khair, inshallah. Knowing something is not always the same as remembering it, right? I mean, you could know, but at a time you could also forget. So either Allah could make you forget it at that time so that this is going to happen anyway, or that have you encountered situations where you know what to do, but you forget it? Because of either anxiety or ordeal or being flabbergasted or whatever, right? You know, but you gotta forgot your name. What's your name? Wait a second, right? So you know your name, but you forgot. Where is this thing? I don't know. So why does that? It's that when you're faced with something overwhelming, you could forget. And here you're being faced with a day of judgment and resurrection and ordeals and troubles and tribulations and... You're not going to forget. So an example of it, right, if you like examples, is when, yani, as he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in a hadith, he says, لَيْسَ الْخَبَرُ كَالْمُعَايَنَةِ. Hearing about something is not like seeing it. Right? So when Allah Azza wa Jal told Musa alayhi salam about his people and that they are starting to pray to and worship the calf, al-ijl, and Musa had dal alwah, the tablets with him. The tablets had what on them? The words of Allah Azza wa Jalla, just like Quran, had the Torah. So Musa going into to see his people, did he know or not know what they're doing? He knew that they're worshipping the calf, right? So when he saw them, what did he do? فَأَلْقَى الْأَلْوَاحِ. Right? He threw it, threw the alwah, threw it away. They broke. Huh? He was so surprised by it and so unready for what he had seen that he did something that no believer would do, which is, can you carry through the Quran? No, absolutely not. Why could he do something like this? Because that was so disturbing and so overwhelming. And he knew what he's coming into, but yet it surprised him enough that he would do something like that, right? And again, if you want something else and if you like examples, how many people, how many Muslims, okay, know the description of Al-Masih al-Dajjal? I don't know really, but imagine it's there in the Sunnah, right? And that he's coming and what he will say. How many Muslims, right, have read the hadith of Al-Mahdi, or at least it's there? And how many Muslims were deceived by claims of Al-Mahdi being here and there? Right? Knowing something, it's not the same as witnessing it. There are some people who will think what Ad-Dajjal is. They go meet Ad-Dajjal, they say, we worship, you know. So don't be so surprised of the people on the Day of Judgment forget this. And Allah Azza wa Jal wants also to showcase the virtue of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the virtue of the other prophets as well. These ahadith, the following ahadith, we talked about them before. Al-Bukhari repeats some of these ahadith, either for the sake of the sanad, the narration itself, because he wants to show a stronger sanad or a different sanad. So there's a reason, a scholarly reason for it. Or he wants to reiterate that information in this sequence. And he say, and also think about this. I mentioned it before, but also think about it again here. Here is a shafa'a. He says that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that some people will come out of hellfire with the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they will enter Jannah, and they will be called al-jahannamiyin, the people of hellfire. Right? We talked about this before. And we talked before how that is the doing of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it's possible that some of them would be with the shafa'a of Muhammad and some of them with the doing of Allah alone. Because the Jahannamiyin in the other hadith were only, yani no one interceded on their behalf. Allah took them out. And that's why, if you remember, that the people of Jannah will call them Al-Jahannamiyun. But Allah will say they are what? If you remember, It's hard to remember it, you know. Allah will say, Utaqa'ul Jabbar. The one freed by Al-Jabbar, meaning Allah directly, right? So that is the likeliest, right? But it's possible that some of them will come out with the intercession of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. The following hadith is the hadith of Haritha. And remember, the mother of Haritha, radiyallahu anhu, that she came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. قَالَ وَقَدْ هَلَكَ حَارِثَةُ يَوْمَ بَدْرٍ أَصَابَهُ غَرْبُ سَهْمٍ. He died. Haritha was a boy, right? And he died in the Battle of Badr. We said, was he fighting? He wasn't fighting. Okay, he was just watching the camp or watching the food or what have you in the back. قَالَ فَأَصَابَهُ غَرْبُ سَهْمٍ, meaning what? An arrow that was aimless, that wasn't really directed at him. A wrong arrow just flew and hit him by mistake, and he died. So the mother comes and she said to the Prophet ﷺ, you know how much I love Haritha. So tell me where he is. Remember this hadith? So tell me where he is. فَإِنْ كَانَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ لَمْ أَبْكِ عَلَيْهِ. If he's in Jannah, I will not cry over him. If he wasn't in Jannah, you will see what I will do. And you'll see how much I will cry. So to that he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, do you still have your mind with you? Do you think it's one Jannah? It is many Jannahs, and he is in the highest Firdaus. So we explained this hadith before. But what Al-Bukhari adds to it, and he says, لَغَدْوَةٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَوْ رَوْحَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. He says, going out, journeying out, فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, in the morning or in the afternoon, just that one journey for the sake of Allah in the morning or in the afternoon is better than this world and whatever is in it. وَلَقَابُ قَوْسِ أَحَدِكُمْ, where is it? وَلَقَابِ قَوْسِ أَحَدِكُمْ أَوْ مَوْضِعُ قَدَمٍ فِي الْجَنَّةِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. And the length of one's bow, you know, the bow and arrow, so one's bow. So what is that, about a meter or less than that? So the length of that you possess in Jannah is better than this world and what is in it. And the foots, just a foot in Jannah, is better than the world and what is in it. وَلَوْ أَنَّ امْرَأَةً مِنْ نِسَاءِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ اطَّلَعَتْ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ لَأَضَاءَتْ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا وَلَمَلَأَتْ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا رِيحًا. It says, and if a woman from paradise were to look onto this earth, right? لَأَضَاءَتْ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا. It says, she will light what is between the sky and the earth. Just her light emanating from her face, she will fill, like, right, more than the sun, what is between the heavens and the earth, she will fill it with light. وَلَمَلَأَتْ مَا بَيْنَهُمَا رِيحًا. And her perfume will pervade all of that space, that everybody would get to smell her perfume. So beauty of face and beauty of smell. وَلَنَصِيفُهَا يَعْنِي الْخِمَارِ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَمَا فِيهَا. وَلَنَصِيفُهَا, meaning the head coverage that she has, is better than this earth and what is in it. Okay, الخمار is a head cover, but in that sense, for the women of Jannah, it's decorative, it's not a hijab. So the women of Jannah are not going to be covered with a hijab, because khimar is what? Hijab, what covers the head. But her khimar is not that she's wearing hijab, but she uses it for decoration, wraps her head with it, uses it around her neck, what have you. But that's a piece of clothing that she has is better than this entire earth. So rewind a little bit here to after the story of Haritha to understand the extent of heaven and hell. And that will stop with this hadith. غَدْوَةٌ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ أَوْ رَوْحَ خَيْرٌ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَفِيهَا. If you journey, leave your house for the sake of Allah in the morning and in the evening, that's better than all this earth and what's in it. That could be in jihad. That could be in hajj. That could be in salah. That could be in something that is pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, primarily jihad, could encompass all of these things. If you do it for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, morning and afternoon, that's better than this entire dunya. And why is that? Because if it's for sabilillah, it can earn you Jannah. And the smallest piece of Jannah is better than this entire earth. Okay, and did we talk before about prime real estate? Right? The best real estate that everybody competes for it. I mean, in the most congested cities in the world where you would never dream, well, this city is like that, right? Where you never dream of owning real good real estate. It's so expensive, so out of reach. But so many people want it because of the privileges that it gives you. You could get work here, you could get this and you could that. So that's the best prime real estate. So even if you get a little bit, you may consider yourself lucky because I've got the prize. I've got the best. Jannah is much more than that. Jannah is much more than that. Because if you just get what? A mirror in Jannah, that's better than this entire earth. Can you imagine possessing all of this earth? And we said before, there's no one single human being who possessed all of this dunya. Is there? No one, right? You would take this portion, that portion, but one person to be the king of this dunya, there's no such person. If Allah gives you one mirror in Jannah, you'll be better than the richest person who had ever lived in this dunya. Just one mirror. But guess what? You're not just going to get one mirror. You're going to get what? Acres and acres and palaces and gardens and rivers and stuff. Right? So we feel so unlucky when my apartment is small and my neighborhood is, you know, not so modern, not so safe, not so renovated. And I feel unlucky when I don't have the best job and I don't have the best this and the best that. But you're actually forgetting that you can get the best of everything if Allah is pleased with you. Forget about, you know, fancy cars, and forget about the palaces of this dunya, and forget about the woman, and forget, because why does Allah Azza wa Jalla tell you about this woman? Right? Because some of us may not be blessed enough to be able to marry. And some of us are, you know, men or, you know, women, because if you're a female, right, you're going to get your satisfaction in Jannah as well. But some, you know, may get married, but, you know, it's not the person that you really wanted, right? There's always like this gap. Male and female, by the way, I'm talking, okay? Alhamdulillah, great and willing. But you have this longing, this love, there's this and that. And sometimes when that's happening, that's nagging. Like, am I missing out? Should I look? Right? Where is the love of my life? Right? Where is that woman that is going to overwhelm with her beauty and akhlaq and this and that? And maybe Allah had blessed you with that. And maybe you don't feel that that is there. So what should I do if I don't get that? Should I just die out of sadness and keep thinking about it or what? Or is there a way where, or a time where I could find all of this? And that's why Allah Azza wa Jalla tells you about this. If you want to long for something, don't look for the dunya. Because if you do enter Jannah, there's a woman like that waiting for you. Whether we are talking about a woman of Jannah who is from this dunya, who goes to Jannah and gets transformed like this, or from Al-Hur Al-Ain, it doesn't matter. But this is the amount of beauty that she will have, that she's, you know, brighter than the sun. You know, most pleasing to the eye and to the ear and to the nose, and in ways that are so satisfactory. So if you're longing for something and it's not here, whether it's kids, whether it's fame, whether... wait till you get it with Allah Azza wa Jalla, and don't expect that the dunya is going to satisfy you. But the akhirah will, right? And he said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, even a small possession of hers, right? Which is what? Head cover that she uses for decoration. That's better than everything on this earth. For God's sake, yeah, and it's just one thing that she has is better than everything on this earth. And we're killing ourselves for a portion, a fraction of what this earth has, and forgetting about Jannah that is awaiting the righteous among us. So remember this, يعني من نفسك في الدنيا نفسه في الآخرة. If someone competes with you in dunya and makes you feel small because of what you don't have and what he has, compete in the akhirah. I say, okay, you beat me here. Not that you want him kind of, you don't want him demoted or, you know, punished or whatever, but you beat me here, I'm going to try to compete over there, where it's everlasting, where I will get بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. All the things that I did not get in this dunya, but on top of that, I will get the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and to see the face of Allah, to hear the words of Allah, to be completely safe, to be completely happy. That's what I want to get. And if you get that, it doesn't matter really what you have missed from this dunya, because it will not even be something worth remembering. Na'am, we'll stop here, inshallah. See if you have questions. Barakallahu feekum. Tawaddal, you first. Na'am. La. Always. So the question of the brother, barakallahu feek, is that Allah Azza wa Jal may support and champion this religion with the impious man. He says, is this specific to Abu Talib? We say no, this is general. This is general. So you could find, you know, nowadays, right, a person who pro-Islam, but he's not Muslim. And may not even die as a Muslim. Although we're asking that everybody who has that type of sentiment, that they would accept Islam. Because that's what really we would want for everybody, especially someone who is sympathetic to Islam. But you could find people who, not pious, may not believe in a God, but they would champion Muslims. So it could happen. Nah. Am, general. Barakallahu feek. Am, inshallah. Tafaddal. Is-sujood, na'am. Yani sujood at-tilawah? Yam yasjud, zakallah khair. Yani nufassal fiha, inshallah. Barakallah fiik. So he said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he prostrated before Allah azza wa jal, right, was there need for wudu or no need for wudu? Right? Obviously, right? Just sujood by itself, like sujood al-tilawa, when you are reading the Qur'an, and there's a command to make to do sujood, and you have a mark next to it to indicate that this is mawdi'u sajda, a place of prostration. Do you need wudu to do this? No. For that sujood, because that sujood is not salah. You need wudu for what? Salah. But just for sujood, you don't need. Shukr. Same thing, barakallahu feek. To thank Allah Azza wa Jal, do you have to say, let me make wudu and make sujood al-shukr? No. You receive good news, right? And you want to thank Allah Azza wa Jal, you can just fall and prostrate and then make sujood, you don't need wudu. Right? When I said sujood, okay, I meant sujood in salah. So, zakallah khair, inshallah, for that remark. So I said, whenever you are facing trouble, you know, do a lot of sujood. Obviously, I meant that to be in the salah. Because other than the salah, there is no place for sujood. Other than the salah, where would you do sujood? Other than the two that we've mentioned, there is no individual sujood. So that's what I meant by when you are facing trouble with this life, unlock it and bring ease with your sujood, meaning in the salah. Allahu a'lam. And can I indak sual, you had a question? No. Does it matter to which person you give sadaqah to? As long as that person is in need, give them sadaqah. Right? So even if you find some homeless people in the street, right, and you think that they are in need, and you don't have to verify how and where are they going to spend this money, but you think that that person is in need, you can give them money, inshallah, and just let it go. Right? And that Allah rewards you for that. So we say if you're nice to an animal, and Allah could give people a person Jannah because of it, why not to a human being, regardless of what that person believes, right? Yeah. وَيَّاكُمْ بَارَكَ اللَّهُ فِيكُمْ. So, anyone on this side, to my left, nothing out. تفضل. نعم, so the first part is what? سُدُورِ الشُّكْر. No. يعني, we say it's better, right? Better. But like with sujood al-shukr, thank, you know, sujood out of thankfulness, or sujood al-tilawa. And by the way, the scholars, by the way, because I don't want to seem as if I'm presented this opinion as the only opinion. The scholars will actually debate this and say, this is required, that's required. But wallahu a'lam, the more accurate opinion, and again, ultimately, is Allah knows the best, is that you don't need wudu, and you don't need to face the Qibla, right? Because there are no conditions stated to accompany that act to say, do it this way. It just says sujood. Now, of course, we say, if you have wudu, that's better. Face the Qibla, and you have an option, but possibility, that's better. But as a necessity, no. Because some places you don't always have the opportunity, right? So it's a reaction to a ni'mah that Allah had given you. If you can face the Qibla, do. If you can't, you can still prostrate, right? Allahu a'lam. Okay, so this side, no one. And no one here. طيب الحمد لله رب العالمين. We'll see you inshallah the same time next week. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. الحمد لله رب العالمين.